The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.'" "My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm sure you all know this morning's parable is called the Prodigal Son. But did you know that other translations of the Bible give it other titles? The story of the lost son is one of those. The parable of the two sons. A waiting father. And a father's love. This is a hard story to name. We name the parables for simplicity's sake. If I say in the story of Jonah and the big fish, or Moses in the burning bush, or David and Goliath, you generally have an idea of what the story is going to be about. And yet much more happens in each of these stories than what the mere titles give away. Ideally, the title for this parable would be something like this: The story of the younger son who squanders his inheritance, returns home as a servant only to be restored by his father with great celebration and fanfare, at which time his older brother seethes with anger and their loving father pleads with him. Oh, wow, that's long. It just wouldn't work. It, it wouldn't be practical. And so we are stuck with incomplete titles, which give incomplete insight into the meaning of the parable. Someone suggested that the story ought to be called the parable of the prodigal father. I always thought the word prodigal meant wayward or disobedient or bad. But no, it actually means to be recklessly extravagant. I actually looked it up to make sure it meant that. Of course, the prodigal son is indeed recklessly extravagant with his inheritance. This is why it dries up so quickly. But the father is also recklessly extravagant in even giving his son, who is immature, the inheritance in the first place. The father is even more prodigal in receiving his wayward child back home. In 1891, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this very passage, which he entitled Prodigal Love for the Prodigal Son. On this note, I would suggest that an ideal title for this parable would be A Father's Prodigal Love, His Recklessly Extravagant Love. It's true that the younger brother was also prodigal, but to call this story the parable of the prodigal son is to totally miss the point. Because this story is far less about the younger brother than it is about the older brother. This story is about the older brother and about the way in which the father relates to him. When Jesus told this story, there were two groups of people hanging around him. There were the sinner types, people who were lost and broken and didn't really know what their lives were all about. And there were the holy types, the religious leaders and Pharisees, hard-working, responsible people, the kind of people that many of us want to be like. The sinner types were coming around because Jesus and the things that he said and did gave them hope and promise, where previously they had always felt put down and rejected. They never heard a rabbi speak like this before. The Pharisees and religious leaders were coming because they saw Jesus as a threat, and they wanted to know what kinds of theological garbage he was spouting. On this particular day, the religious leaders weren't just present, they were criticizing Jesus. If you look back at verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15, they are grumbling and complaining about the company that Jesus was keeping, these sinner types. The parable that we read was actually among Jesus' response to them. And he doesn't just tell this parable, he tells three parables. First, if a farmer has 100 sheep and one gets lost, what will he do? He will leave the 99 and go out and search the wilderness to find the one that was lost. And when he finds it, he will put it on his shoulders and carry it home. He'll call his friends and celebrate with them because he found this one lost sheep. I tell you, Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The second one goes like this. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She'll turn on the lights and sweep and search until she finds it. When she does, she will call her friends and say, "Hey, come celebrate with me." In the same way, Jesus says, there is joy among the angels when one sinner repents. Finally, to today's parable. A man had two sons. The younger told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Jesus doesn't tell these three parables to the sinners, the broken, the lost. He tells them to the religious leaders, the successful ones, the people who thought that they had it all together. Who are these people like? They're not like the lost sheep or the lost coin or the son who demands what is not yet his and recklessly squanders it. No, they are the elder brother, the faithful, responsible, hardworking one. And so this parable doesn't address those whom we might call worldly people, those who spend their Sunday mornings outside of church walls, those who are currently sleeping in or shoveling snow or watching TV or having breakfast with their families. No, this story is addressed to people who are trying too hard to do what they believe God wants them to do. This story is for those who are hoping for the reward that has been promised, but believe they can get it through their own efforts. Now, the main part of the story, or the main point of the story. Both younger brother and older brother are alienated from the father's heart. They are both lost. They are both distant in their own ways. And so the father must come out and invite them both in. The younger brother does not want the father. He only wants the father's money. This is why he demands his inheritance early. But by the end of the story, we see that, in fact, the older brother doesn't want the father either. He is upset with how the father is using the estate, how the father is using the money for the party. And so we see that the older brother doesn't want the father either. He also only wants the father's money. It seems that the only difference between these two brothers is the way in which they seek the father's money. The younger brother gets the father's money by being very, very bad. He demands it. He takes it. He leaves. The older brother seeks the father's money by being very, very good. Friends, there are two ways of seeking to be your own savior. One is by being very, very bad, and the other is by being very, very good. The first says, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to live for myself, and I will take care of myself. The second says, because I am living such a good life, God has to bring me to heaven. God has to bless me. It's almost as if God owes me. There are two ways of being our own savior, by being very irreligious or being very self-righteous. And so there are two sons in our story. The shocking ending is that in both cases, the father has to come out and invite each into the fest. In the end, the younger brother goes in. The older brother does not. That's the twist. The bad boy, the wayward son, the one who was lost, is saved. The good boy, the faithful son, the one who's always been there doing exactly what was right and just and responsible, is lost. And it's not despite his goodness that he is lost. He is lost because he relied on his own goodness to earn his father's wealth, rather than trusting his father to give it as a good gift of love. Timothy Keller is the senior pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He wrote a book called The Prodigal God, and much of today's sermon is based on insights from this book. In this book, Keller writes about the split between being self-righteous and being irreligious. He writes, the self-righteous person may say, I am doing the right things that God commands. And the irreligious person may say, I decide what is right and wrong for myself. But both ways reject Jesus as Savior. Both ways are strategies for self-salvation. Both actually seek to keep a perceived control of their own lives. Some Christians have the older brother tendency to rely on their goodness, their own good behavior, as being the means by which they are saved. And so they struggle with their failures and inadequacy and continually seek to do better, to be better. They beat themselves up when they fail, and they set new objectives to help themselves improve. But the message of Jesus is that the root of the problem is not just failing in obedience to God, but in relying on obedience for salvation. And so the message of Jesus is neither religion or irreligion, neither morality or immorality, but rather a third way. We call it the gospel way. Living in gratitude for the abundant grace of God the Father given in Jesus Christ. Self-righteousness says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Two people living by these two different objectives can sit side by side in church, and you couldn't really tell the difference between them. They would look the same, they would do the same things, but their motivations for doing these things would be different. Older brothers, self-righteous people, use God to get things, but people who live in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we obey just to get more God. God gives us a righteous record, and then we live for Him. It's as simple as that. Everything is already ours. We obey just to get more of God. Gospel believers want to resemble God, to be reflections of God. The problem with the older brother in our parable is that he was trying to earn what was already his. What did he want? He wanted the father's money, the estate, but it was already his. The father had divided the estate. The younger brother received his portion, and everything that was left was the older brother's. He was angry because he was still trying to earn what was already his. Now, knowing that everything belonged to the older brother, we can begin to see what it cost to bring the younger brother home. The father could not bring the younger son home except at a cost to the older brother. The robe, the ring, the sandals, the calf, the party, they all came out of the older brother's portion of the estate. Atonement, the state of being at one or reconciled, is costly. In first century Jewish culture, keeping the family together as one unit, was an older brother's responsibility. And so a true older brother would have gone out at whatever expense and brought the younger brother home. The younger brother didn't have a true older brother. But we do. If it's true that a younger sibling can only be brought back at the cost of the older brother, then we have a true older brother. But the cost to our older brother wasn't just money. It was his life. Discovering this can lift us up out of our performance-based understanding of religion and make us truly live out the gospel. How can we repay a price so high? The answer is, we can't. The only thing we can do is live in gratitude. The only thing that we can do is live in gratitude for our Father's prodigal love, our Father's recklessly extravagant love, and the great cost that our true big brother bore to seek us out, to find us, and to bring us home. Amen.